late this evening. If you would take your Bible with me and turn to Acts 20 as we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Acts together. Last week we looked at verses 29 to 31, as Pastor Farley took us through that passage of Scripture. But as we're going through this, let's remember that we are in this section starting in verse number 17, all the way through the end of the chapter, and it's Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And here in this address, he has gone through verses 17 to 27, and he's given them sort of his example, not sort of, but his example of Christ-like ministry that they should be following, as Paul shared with them, as no doubt they knew, Paul's ministry among them, that they should follow in that ministry. Last week, as Pastor Farley preached God's word to us, we saw Paul's description of pastoral ministry. And tonight, in verses 32 to 38, we're coming to the end of this passage of Scripture where Paul kind of circles back around, partly to his example of ministry, as we'll see, but really giving these pastors here at Ephesus a final call to the unchanging pastoral ministry. So let's read our passage together this evening, starting in verse number 32, as Paul ends his address to the Ephesian elders before he says goodbye to them one final time. Starting in verse number 32 of Acts 20. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that he would not see their face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Here in our passage of Scripture this evening, we have the Apostle Paul giving his final instruction to these pastors here in Ephesus. Really, these instructions are not just for those pastors in Ephesus, but as Paul is writing under inspiration, as Pastor Farley preached to us last Sunday night, they are for all of God's pastors, shepherds of the flock that God has around the world. But that doesn't mean that today people don't question whether what was written some 2,000 years ago, is it really still relevant? Is it really still necessary that pastors in our 21st century world would need to do the things that are here? Shouldn't, with all the changes going on around us, shouldn't there be something different that should be done now? It's not the only time in history of the church that people have questioned that, in the history of the world that people have questioned that. In 1912, Pastor Charles Jefferson wrote a series of... Wrote a series of lectures. He's a pastor in New York City, and he wrote a series of lectures that he was going to be giving, and that he did give, to a group of seminary students in Bangor, Maine. The series of lectures was entitled "The Minister as Shepherd." And in these series of lectures, here's how he described how people thought of the ministry of a pastor or a shepherd, even in his day. Again, think this back. This is 105 years ago that this was written. He writes to these aspiring pastors, these seminary students, "You have all heard that the day of the preacher is far gone. The printing press has taken away his occupation. He still goes about speaking, but is to a dwindling congregation. And by all the pews may be emptied. And now it is beginning to be whispered that the day of the pastor also is gone. The modern world has no need of a shepherd. A typical pastor of bygone generations is an antiquated figure for whom no room can be found on the stage of our modern world." He goes on to say, "The world has outgrown the need of a shepherd. Education has fitted men to think and act for themselves. Man is no longer a sheep. Every man is his own shepherd. Pastoral guidance is an impertinence. Men now have many helps which they did not possess in former days. A multitude of magazines and books furnish all the information and stimulus which are needed. The pastor knows nothing which is not possible for the alert layman to know. He may, like other men, make social calls and chats about things of current interest, but the old need of the pastoral attention is gone. Whatever guidance is desired will be gotten from leaders who speak in printer's ink. So you read that, it's hard to think that that was 105 years ago, 1912, that this was written. And now as you think about it, we can maybe update some of the language rather than the printer's press. Now it's the internet and blogs and other websites. But there's very much still this same kind of idea that the day of the pastor is gone. In our world today, it's true that many people think man no longer needs a shepherd. They're all shepherds themselves. We don't think of ourselves as sheep any longer. Many people think of pastoral guidance as an impertinence. And even though this was written 105 years ago, any pastor today can read this and feel the exact same thing in their own lives. If not in their own churches, definitely in society at large, the idea of a pastor being a respected person within the community is gone. With this idea that the pastor is a respected person being in the community, with it being gone, it's led to a variety of different things. Some pastors have been tempted by their own pride or just being told by others that they need to abandon their mission if they're going to survive in their profession in the world in which we live. No doubt even Charles Jefferson, as he wrote, was thinking that very thing as he was writing to these young aspiring pastors in seminary some 100 years ago. But as Paul writes to these pastors here in Ephesus, Paul has been given this mandate from Christ himself, and Christ has passed it on to Paul. Paul is passing it on to these other pastors. And rather than a command to innovate and to do different things, Paul says in our passage of Scripture this evening to these men the same thing that he said at the beginning of the passage: don't find new ways to do pastoral ministry, but continue in the ways that I have shown you. Look at verse number 35. He says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus. So what Paul tells these men is don't look to innovate, don't look to change things, but continue in the same vein of ministry that I had. That's the ministry that you're to carry on. And by application, this should go on to generation after generation after generation of pastors. But sadly, we live within a world that says that doing things the way they've always been done is a bad thing. In fact, there's a saying that is in some aspects of the business world that says, innovate or die. Sadly, there have been many pastors that have heard that phrase, and rather than just hearing what God's word has to say and following after that, they have decided to innovate. This is why we have, really, even within my lifetime, I can think of all the different models of what it means to be a pastor that have even been around in my lifetime. I think as a young person, remember the model of the pastor as the CEO was prominent. Now we've come to the time where the pastor isn't necessarily a CEO, but he's supposed to be kind of a buddy or a cool person or relevant, hip kind of guy who comes alongside you and tells you that he understands where you are and he's right there with you. No doubt in another 15, 20 years, there'll be some other new innovation that comes along that this is what a pastor is really supposed to be. But according to God's word, and even according to our passage this evening, if we understand that Christ's commands to his under-shepherds of his church have not changed, then pastors of local churches need to obey Scripture, not get themselves in line with cultural demands. I think I might have done something with my PowerPoint where it's just flipping through everything, so you can just stop it for now, and if you can fix it, that's fine, but I think I know what I did, and it's my fault, not yours, Kevin. So I think I have it transitioning by itself instead of when I have it on the button. So if you want to just put up the Calvary Baptist Church, that's fine. It's not your fault. Don't get mad at Kevin. Get mad at me tonight. But again, to get back to our passage here, since Christ commands the under-shepherds of his church, his commands to them have not changed, then local churches, the local church there in Ephesus, and all local churches need pastors who obey Scripture, not the demands of the culture around them. And as Paul writes to these Ephesian elders, and as we see in our passage, and we came to the end, this is a very emotional time when he leaves them. He has these final words of instructions where he wants to remind these men that you need to continue in the same vein of ministry that I have left you. Shepherd the flock of God. I'm going to look at three things from our passage of Scripture that as Paul gives these final admonitions to these shepherds, that these things that he says to them are unchanging for pastors today. And even as we look at them this evening, we need to recognize that, yes, they are for pastors, but each one of these things in its own way and the circumstances of your life also should be relevant. Every time we read in Scripture of even something like the qualifications of a pastor, when you read it in 1 Timothy and Titus, it's not as though other people in the church can say, well, that's what it says for the pastor, but I don't need to do that. Right? Well, yeah, the pastor is supposed to be truthful. He's not supposed to be double-tongued, but it's okay for me not to be. Now, I don't think anybody would verbally say that. I think sometimes people live that kind of a way. But I bring that up to say that just as that list of qualifications there in Timothy and Titus are, yes, particular, if you don't have these qualifications, you can't be a pastor. It doesn't mean that it's not something that every one of God's people should aspire to show forth those characteristics. And in different ways, not as a leader, not as a shepherd, but each one of God's children should seek to do these same things within their context as they seek to continue to minister for the Lord. So as we go through this passage tonight, I want us to think in two levels. Yes, the responsibility of a pastor, but also what our own personal responsibility is in each one of these areas. So what are these final words that Paul, as he has been going through this passage, what are the final things that he wants to say to these Ephesian pastors before he leaves? The first thing from our passage of Scripture begins there in verse number 32, where Paul commends them to God and to the word of his grace. First thing I want us to see from our passage is that pastors must be faithful to the gospel. Consider what Paul says there in verse number 32 as he wraps up what he is saying. Now, therefore, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That idea of commend them, when Paul says that, it says that he is placing them in the care of someone and something else. So here's Paul. He's leaving these Ephesian elders. He's been with them for quite some time, and now he's leaving them. And why is he confident that he can leave them? He's confident he can leave them because he's leaving them in God's care and in the care of the word of grace. This word of grace is a reference to the gospel itself. Paul uses a similar phrasing back in verse number 24 at the end of the verse. He says, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And here, as Paul comes to the end of this passage of Scripture, he wants these Ephesian pastors to know, I am leaving, but here is everything that you need. Here is what I am placing you in the care of our God and Heavenly Father and the gospel that he has given to us. You see, what Paul is doing in this passage of Scripture, in essence, is that he is reminding these pastors that the gospel is not just for the sheep in his charge, but the gospel is for them. The gospel is not just for the sheep to be cared for, but the gospel is for these under-shepherds to be cared for by the great shepherd. He wants these pastors to know that they need to be faithful not just to defend the gospel, but they need to be faithful to follow after it, and to love it themselves. And several weeks ago, as we were at the Shepherds Conference, and just echo what Pastor Farley said, thank you so much for that opportunity that you gave to us. But in one of the sessions, one of the speakers, Ligon Duncan, as he was admonishing some 4,000 pastors that were there, he told us, to feed only to feed others is the occupational hazard of a pastor's calling. What he was saying when he said that was that you men here in this room need to do more than dwell on the Word of God just to give it to someone else. First of all, you need to dwell on it for your own soul and your own good. It is an occupational hazard for a pastor that he would do that, but not just for pastors, laymen as well. We can get so caught up in trying to understand the details, the intricacies of the gospel, and try to get all of our theological facts lined up the way that we need them to be precise. And in doing all of that, we can become more in love with the concepts than with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as a pastor can become more in love with feeding others than he is with the gospel himself. But as Paul writes here to these pastors here in Ephesus and he leaves them, he reminds them that their lifeline, the thing that is going to keep them going, it's not me, he's telling them. You don't need me. You need the gospel. It was this word of grace, this gospel that would keep these Ephesian pastors going, even in the face of threats. Again, think of the context in which these Ephesian elders are ministering. Back in chapter number 19, there was a riot in the city against the gospel. So they faced threats all around them. But consider again the confidence which Paul talks to them. Even in the midst of this hostile situation in verse number 32, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." No matter what the threats that are coming from the outside, no matter what the threats even from the inside, as Pastor Farley showed us last week in verse number 29, that there will be threats that come from the inside, wolves that will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even in the midst of all of these threats, the gospel will continue to build you up. Amen. It's a wonderful truth this evening. That the gospel is the thing that as we meditate, as we think on, as we dwell on, as we love that and feed on that, that it is through that that we have the grace and strength we need to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As pastors must be faithful to the gospel, recognizing that the gospel itself is their lifeline. They will not be able to continue without this gospel. But not only that it's a lifeline, but gospel advance is their mission. Continue to read there in verse number 32 where it says, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You can see what Paul does here. He is focusing on these Ephesian elders, but as he comes to the end of that sentence, he broadens it out. He doesn't want them just thinking about themselves, but at the end of verse number 32, he says, it's going to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's as if Paul is reminding them, you are not in this on your own. There are others of whom God is calling to himself. There are others whom God has called to himself. There are others to whom God has given an inheritance. The importance of those words there, this gospel which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Think of the encouragement that is there, that this inheritance that you have is not earned by anything that you do. But it is given to you. And as Paul is writing here, he wants these pastors to understand and to see themselves within the larger context of God's mission that he has given to them. He is calling them to follow, and he's calling others to follow, even in the steps of those who have gone before there in verse number 32. give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. It's a reference to those who have completed their sanctification, who are with the Lord even now. We even sang of this in our first song when we sang, O Church, Arise, when we sang, as saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Paul wants to encourage these Ephesian pastors with this reality that they have been given an inheritance. Even think of the temptation for them by themselves there in Ephesus and all the oppression that they're facing in that city to think of themselves as all alone, isolated in this. Other people aren't experiencing what they're experiencing leading that church there in Ephesus. But Paul broadens it out to the entire church among all those who are sanctified. It's a wonderful truth for us to even consider this evening. Even to be reminded of what the Apostle Peter writes when he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. As Paul leaves them, he leaves them with utmost confidence of this inheritance that they have. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And it is this inheritance that, in essence, should encourage these pastors to continue to be faithful to the gospel, despite the pressures that will come from outside. Despite the wolves that will come within that will pressure them to abandon it, they must love it, cherish it, and defend it. And Paul knows that God and his grace and the gospel that he has given to them is everything they need in order for this to happen. What a wonderful truth. A wonderful truth for us as well this evening. We could also say that we don't need the Apostle Paul's presence here among us. Why? Because we have been given God and the word of his grace. We have everything that we need as a church family to be faithful to God's word and to the gospel. We have to praise him for that and ask him for the continued grace to see God's word advance. So as Paul is talking to these Ephesian elders, pastors, he reminds them to be committed, to be faithful to the gospel that has been given to them, that is exactly what they need to continue to move forward. But not only that, he also, as he writes to them, he reminds these pastors that he has left them an example of what it means to work hard. You see, again, there in verse number 35, as I mentioned earlier, he says, In all things I have shown you. The idea of that word of showing is to visibly trace something out or kind of give you, he's saying, with my life, I've given you a picture, a long 3.5-year picture of what you men should be doing. And he reminds them that they should be working hard so that they can give of themselves generously. That idea of working hard, the idea of the word there is to engage in strenuous work. In strenuous in the idea that it implies that there are going to be difficulties and troubles in doing that work. Much like probably the job that you have, there are probably things that you like about it, but there are times where everything you do, it seems like there's an obstacle in the way here and an obstacle in the way there. But you have to persevere and push through and keep doing that job. Work hard at it. This is what Paul tells these Ephesian elders, that they need to work hard at their job. This kind of hard work is not something that is unknown to even our society. I think part of the American dream, the American work ethic is what? Work hard. But I want you to notice the difference between what Paul says to these Ephesian pastors and how countercultural it is to what our society tells us. Our society tells us that we should work hard so that if we work hard enough and the cards fall in the right places, then we will be able to live the American dream. In essence, our world tells us that we should work hard so that we can live the life that we already see somebody else is living. But notice what Paul says as he admonishes these Ephesian elders to work hard. He doesn't say work hard so that they can have something else that somebody already has. He doesn't tell them work hard so that you can have the same influence that I myself have. Look at verses 33 and 34. Paul says that he worked hard, but look at what comes before that. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. Paul says he worked hard, and the reason why he worked hard was not because he wanted what somebody else had. You see, in America, that's why we work hard. Americans work hard so that they can have the house that they see across the street, so that they can have the boat, the car, the clothes, the prestige, whatever it is. This is why we work, to get that next thing. But Paul didn't work hard in order to have a good life, an easy retirement, or any such thing. Paul worked hard in order that with what he earned, verse number 35, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul didn't think in an American terms about working hard so that we can get what we want. Paul thinks in terms of working hard so that we can minister to those in need. This is Christ-like thinking. Even as he goes through there, he says, we must work hard and help the weak and remember whose words? Our Lord Jesus' words. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This quote is somewhat difficult for us in that we can't find this exact quote anywhere in the Gospels. Not quite sure what Paul is doing here. This could be that Paul is quoting an early quote that the early church had from some other source, that they knew these are the words of Jesus. It wasn't written down in God's inspired word, but in some other form, everyone knew that this was something, a phrase that was attributed to Jesus. But for some reason, it wasn't included in the Gospels, and to us, it's been lost for wherever it came from. Or it could just be that Paul is summarizing the spirit that is expressed in many of Jesus's sayings in the gospel. Either way, whether it was an actual thing that Jesus said or this is just a summary of the things Jesus said, it is a reminder to us that we are to work hard, and as we work hard and we seek to help those in need, we are being Christ-like. Consider even what our Lord in his ministry said. Maybe we don't have these exact words recorded, but the spirit of these words was recorded many times in Christ's ministry. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be given back to you. Matthew 25, 35 to 40, Jesus writes, it says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, naked or naked and clothed you? And when did you see the sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. This is a reminder, as Paul is writing here, that he is reminding these Ephesian pastors that they are to work hard in order that they might be able to minister to others, not live for themselves or for their own dreams. This is something that, again, as it is particular, as Paul is saying to these Ephesian elders, it's a reminder to pastors that they are to work hard, not for their own good, but for the good of those in their care. But it's also a reminder to all of us that God expects us to work hard in order that we might minister to the weak among us. And to know that we are even more blessed as we give of what God has given to us than if we hold it back to ourselves. I think this saying that we have here of Paul that recorded of Christ, if we thought of this more, if God's people thought of this more, we would ask a lot less the question, do I have to tithe? Rather, we'd be asking the question, how can I work harder so that I can give more than a tithe? This is what Paul is getting at here. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm thankful for the many ways that many of you here work hard in your job so that you can give to the work of the ministry. And to know that as you do that, God is pleased. But maybe there are some that giving is something that is just simply done on the side when I can kind of afford it. If it's in the budget this month, I'll do it. If not, it's not that big of a deal. Consider the words that Paul had for these pastors. Are you working for your next vacation? Are you working for the next promotion? Are you working for the next car? Or are you working so that you might minister to the needs of others? This is what God has called us to do in our work. And to know that as a believer, as you are doing that, you are actually mirroring your Savior in that to those around you. So Paul calls these Ephesian pastors that they would work hard and that they would continue to work hard in what is going to be for them for the rest of their lives, really the slow grind of ministry. Ministry is not something, it's really like any other job. A lot of people look at other jobs, whatever it is, and you look at it, and it's always greener pastures on the other side. Somebody else's job always looks easier and more enjoyable than yours. Maybe not always, but there are many times where that feels like the case. But as Paul describes this idea of working hard, he wants these pastors to know that it's not always going to be easy. It is going to be difficult. Now, when you come to this pastor, unfortunately, some people have read what Paul has to say here and how Paul himself ministered with his own hands to his own necessities, verse number 34, and to those that were with him, Paul says that he provided for himself and those who were ministering to him. Some have tried to take this verse to say that, well, that means that no pastor, therefore, should be paid. The problem with that is that Paul says the exact opposite of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, particularly in verse number 6 and at the end of later on in the chapter, Paul says that he himself had the right to refrain from working, but in his circumstances, he decided to give up that right. He decided that he would work. But as he is writing there to the Corinthians, He uses a passage of Scripture, and in order for him to say, these pastors, they should be paid for their hard work, he goes and he quotes to the Ephesian believers a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. We've got the passage up there in 1 Corinthians 9 as Paul is talking to these Corinthians about the need for pastors to be paid. He says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak for our sake? Was it written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop? If we who have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we should reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? What Paul is saying here is that the worker is worthy of his labors. And somebody who works hard is worthy to be paid for that work. Now, they can refuse the payment, as Paul was doing, but you have no right to withhold it from them. But even consider the way that Paul makes this point. In one sense, it doesn't give a very flattering picture of myself or other pastors. It compares us to an oxen. But I think the oxen is actually an apt and fit picture of what it means to be doing this hard work, this slow grind of ministry. There's nothing glamorous about it, but it's a job that takes year by year, day by day, minute by minute, work, effort, and persistence. It's not for the faint of heart. Even as this oxen, there's not every animal in the field that can do this job. Not everyone has God fitted to do this work. It's a reminder for myself, really for any pastor, that if we're not feeling the drain of the ministry, then it's more likely we're doing something wrong. There ought to be that drain, that understanding that being the job of a pastor takes hard work, effort, and perseverance. And it's not meant to be for the faint of heart. I'm often asked by people, usually an unbeliever, when they find out what my occupation is, what do you do all day? Like, you just sort of sit around and do nothing. And it's hard to describe to them that working through God's word, preparing to do what Pastor Farley and I do, what any faithful pastor does, it's not always just an easy job. In fact, it's not always something that we aren't sitting there thinking, you know what, right now I'd rather be doing X. Those things go through anyone's mind. It's hard work that takes effort. And we covet your prayers as we continue to do this. Thank the Lord for any godly pastor that rather than trying to be flashy and glamorous, and simply from what our passage described there, the ox that is working through the field of God's word and presenting it day by day, hour by hour, week by week, year by year to God's people. That is the hard work of the ministry. And Paul encourages these pastors, you continue doing this. So you see, when you look at this passage of scripture, as Paul talks about working with his own hands, he's talking about himself in the sense that Paul was a tent maker, so that was hard work. But as he's writing to these Ephesian pastors, he's not insisting that they all be tent makers like he was and work hard in that way. He does intend for them to care for the church of God, feed the church of God, verse number 28, as Pastor Farley shared with us last week. That is the hard work that they are to be doing. By God's grace, pastors need to be examples of hard work to God's people, examples of what it means to give generously of their time, energy, efforts, and money. And all of us ought to be striving to use our work in order that we might minister to others, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then finally, as we come to the end of our passage scripture, one more thing for us to consider tonight when changing pastoral ministry is that pastors must endure pain for gospel advance. You come to the end of this passage scripture and there is a painfulness that shows up. Verse number 38 says, and being sorrowful. The idea is a painfulness of emotion, a painfulness of heart. This pain is coming here as a result of the fact that it is the gospel that often calls us to part. You know that the gospel can cause pain for us. It can cause us to need to separate ourselves, to move on from a group of people that you have come to know and to love and to cherish, to even to count the closest people that you have on this earth. Paul has been with these pastors for many months, many years. They've come to know Paul as a personal confidant, as their shepherd, as their father in the faith. No doubt they have shared their joys. They have shared their pain. They have shared their heartache. They have shared their dreams for the future. All these things, they have had all these kind of conversations with Paul, and now they're about to end. Why? Before we get to the why, I want us just to consider this evening that it's not just these Ephesian elders that know what it's like to have the pain of someone departing in order to minister the gospel to others. Adoniram Judson wrote to his future father-in-law when he was writing for the hand of his daughter Anne in marriage. And this is what he wrote to him. He said, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing and immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamation of praise which shall redound to her Savior from the heathen saved, through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Judson asked some pretty pressing questions of his future father-in-law. Are you willing to bear the pain of never seeing her again? This is something that particularly as parents, we need to be ready for in one sense, that God would do this with our children, but not just simply that he would do it, but are we even preparing them for this? If I could put it this way, what are we doing with our children to prepare them for a life apart from us? Or are we selfishly holding them back to ourselves, making them think that they've always got to be with us? You see, we need to recognize as parents, even as fellow church members, that there will be times that those who we love the dearest will be called to part from us. And this is what is happening here with the Apostle Paul. To ask ourselves the question, are we so selfish as to do everything we can to keep our lives the way they are, the friendships that we have now, everything the way it is? If you feel that it's perfect right now, are you selfish enough to say, "I'm going to do everything I can to keep it this way"? Or do you expect the gospel to change that so that others can go from being eternally in woe and despair to being saved? Parents, are you willing to bear this kind of sorrow for the sake of the gospel? Christian friend, are you willing to bear this kind of sorrow for the sake of the gospel? As the song says, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart in hope to meet again. Is that our prayer this evening? That we would be willing to endure the pain of parted friends for the sake of gospel advance. We should be. Even pastors should be. But that kind of leads us to the final question I want to ask this evening. Kind of put this in its larger context. Why is Paul leaving? Why does Paul need to go to Jerusalem? He said this several times. Even as he was in Ephesus, back in chapter 19, verses 21 and 22, he makes it clear that I need to go to Rome, and I also need to go to Jerusalem. I understand why Paul needs to go to Rome. He's been wanting to get there for some time, but why does he want to go back to Jerusalem? I think Paul's words themselves would give us an indication why. Because the pain and sorrow for Paul is not just being parted with these brothers in arms that he's been with here in Ephesus. But there's another pain that persists in his heart. He speaks of it in Romans chapter number 9. He says, "I speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. I just want to ask you a question this evening. Do you ever have that kind of pain? That you would grieve over someone the way Paul is grieving over his fellow Jewish countrymen. See, in one sense, the Ephesian elders know exactly why Paul needs to go. So we could also ask ourselves, if these Ephesian pastors love Paul so much, why don't they just go with him? There's a group of men that are going with Paul many of the places that he goes. Luke is one of his traveling companions at the time, Timothy, Silas. Why don't they leave Ephesus and go follow after Paul? It's no doubt because the same kind of love and unspeakable anguish that Paul has that his fellow Jewish brothers would be saved. These there in Ephesus have the same desire for those in their city, their countrymen, their co-workers, their family members. They have this desire that their lost loved ones would come to Christ as well. And it is that desire that is causing them to stay in Ephesus and Paul to go elsewhere, and this tearing apart, as it were, causes them to be most sorrowful. And they knew they would not see his face again. Do we experience that kind of a pain? Do we experience that kind of a pain that persists, that we grieve over lost loved ones? If you do this evening, I just encourage you that you're not alone in that. You have the Apostle Paul, you have these Ephesian elders, you have all of God's people throughout the ages who have gone through that. And even our Savior said that about the Jewish people, how he would long for them to gather them under his wing, and they would not. But maybe tonight, you're ignoring that pain. It's not something that should be ignored. It's something that should be embraced in the sense that it should cause us to continue to go where we need to go to give the gospel to those individuals. Pastors ought to be able want to desire to endure that pain for gospel advance. One of the things that I was reminded of being at the Shepherds Conference is just friends that I had from years ago that I hadn't seen in a while, and you grow so close, and then the rest of your lives, you're opposite ends of the world. Wasn't expecting this to happen. But that is part of ministry for every individual. Parents, it ought to be part of your ministry to your children. Pastors, it's part of their ministry with friends that they make that they rarely see anymore. But all of us should be striving by God's grace that we would continue to endure the pain of this life for the sake of the gospel, even when it means parting with loved ones. So in all of this evening, as I mentioned at the beginning, it's not just simply pastors that should be striving to be faithful to the gospel. Should be striving to be examples of hard work, of working hard to meet the needs of others, of enduring pain for the sake of gospel advance. This is something that all of us, by God's grace, need to ask him that we would individually, as we follow the leadership that he has given to us, that we would continue in these things. But even as we close this evening, even if the office of pastor, as we talked about at the beginning with that other pastor describing what is going on in the world, that it's become a lesser of a task in the world's eyes, even if the office of pastor is innovating around us by God's grace, Pastor Farley and I will continue not to innovate, but to carry on this same ministry of a shepherd passed down to us by the apostles. And we would covet your prayers and your encouragement as we strive to do this for God's honor and glory. Let's pray together.